Well, we're back over in Romans chapter 9. And I think we looked at verse 21. Last week, Paul's continuing really to deal with the Arminian detractor that would bring objections to God's sovereignty, to God's election, to God's predestination. Paul had initially dismissed such accusations. Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Says the Arminian man. Paul said, Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And we talked last week about the twin doctrines, really, of election and reprobation. And though it may be distasteful in some sense to the human mind and to the human thought process, really, you can't have one without the other. And that Paul is clearly here speaking of God's sovereign predestination. It's from one lump that he forms vessels to honor, to vessels unto dishonor. And ultimately, we see the purpose there is that all the glory goes unto him, that all the glory belongs to him, that it's nothing of us, and it's all of God. And as Paul continues this response in verse 22, he says, What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And here again, speaking of the doctrine of reprobation, of God's sovereignty in all these things. And ultimately, all of this is to God's glory. Ultimately, all of this encapsulates the good of God's people. Certainly, there's times from our own perspective, and we might identify with some of them now. I don't suspect we have it quite as bad as the children of Israel did with Pharaoh, but we can perhaps identify with that at times. There's times it appears from the human perspective, from the limited perspective, from the temporal perspective, that the bad guys have won. Sometimes we might think, and it seems that the thought may have occasionally even crossed the mind of a great saint like Job, perhaps God's not really paying attention. But we know that's never the case. God always has a purpose that is unfolding, and there is always an end to which that purpose is unfolding. God has a purpose. God has a reason. We don't always comprehend it, particularly in our present circumstances. But God has a reason for enduring the reprobate. You know, the reprobate is really as well as us, as because of our relationship to Adam, deserve immediate destruction. So why does God even endure the reprobate? You know, this Arminian detractor says, well, who's resisted his will? Paul says, think about it a minute, you know. He'd take care of it like that. He would wipe out the reprobate. Oh, but God has a purpose and a reason to endure the reprobate, even though he's deserving of that immediate destruction, that God can demonstrate his power, that God can demonstrate his righteousness, that God can demonstrate his glory. So Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God deals with his creation, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, as seems best to him. And it is the best. But again, the human heart, the human mind rebels at that thought. But regardless, God deals with his creation as seems best to him, and man best deal with it. And it's always the ultimate best. And the real question then is not, as this reprobate said, well, why does he find fault? The real question is, why does he linger in their utter destruction? Theirs, and but for the grace of God, ours. The prophet Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, he says, it is of the Lord's, Lamentations 3:22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And so in the particular case that Paul had alluded to earlier, Pharaoh was much endured. I mean, you think about it. You think about those who occupy similar positions in our world. You know, Pharaoh possessed all the power. He possessed all the comfort. He possessed all the wealth that we could imagine. God endured that. And as I've speculated before, not to get too far off point, but you know, when you really think it through and look at the whole thing, you want to trade places with Pharaoh? You know? Then you don't want to trade places with the folks that are sitting in Pharaoh's seats today. But God endured with much long suffering the wicked in the world today enjoy God's temporal mercies. They enjoy, if you will, God's universal grace to greater and lesser degrees. The wicked are self-indulgent. You know, like Pharaoh. They have the world's bounty. They have the world's power. They rebel at God's revealed will. You know, the Lord told Pharaoh his revealed will. Again, we've talked about this. It's important to keep these in our minds, because otherwise you drift off into Arminianism or one thing or another. God's revealed will to Pharaoh, which was his accountability, his responsibility, was let my people go. God's revealed will today is this is my son, hear ye him. The world rejects. The world does not listen. When the Son of God himself came, he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And they crucify him. They continue to reject him. God endures for his own purposes, to show his own power, to show his own glory. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this, the preacher, as he is called in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the son of man of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, they say, I've got away with it so far. I've cheated and stealed, you know, I've manipulated. Working out good so far. He continues, he says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. You know, payday someday. The books are all going to be balanced. God endures with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction for his own purpose. And again, we look at Paul's point here. These vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. These are actual the vessels formed from the clay. The individual creations formed and fitted to be used to God's own purpose. They rebel against it. They rebel against the revealed will of God, and they accomplish his decreed will. They rebel against God's revealed will, and they demonstrate his power. They demonstrate his justice. They demonstrate ultimately his wrath against sin and rebellion. Jude, who was a half-brother of the Lord, wrote his little epistle in the New Testament. He speaks of these vessels of wrath. He says, for there, in Jude verse 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There were certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation. The purpose of man, the elect and the reprobate, the purpose of man is to glorify God. The vessels are made to serve his ends. They are made to serve the purposes of the Creator. They demonstrate God's attributes. Even those vessels that are worthy of ultimate destruction, God endures them for his purposes. In Proverbs, we read, Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I just remember, kind of in this context, maybe a little bit out of why it came to mind, I guess because maybe we're going to think of trying to go to a league meeting. We had that league meeting right after the bombing of the Twin Towers. I don't know if it was the next day. It was right after. And they asked me to pray there, and I had a few words to say in addition. But it was in the so many folks were saying, well, God didn't do this. God didn't cause this. Yes, he did. For his own purpose, for his own reason. Those men weren't following the revealed will of God. They were following the inklings of their false satanic religion. But listen, all was of God. It was all for his purpose. It was all unfolding his decree. And that we can rest. The Lord made all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The Apostle Peter reminds us, 2 Peter 2, verse 9, said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God endures the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So the real question isn't, why does he find fault? The real question is, why doesn't he just destroy everyone immediately? That's where your thoughts ought to be, Paul says to this detractor. On the positive note, the next verse, as he's talked about the vessels of wrath, he speaks of the vessels of mercy. Verse 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So in that sense, as it was with the vessels of dishonor, so it is with the vessels of honor. They're all instruments formed to God's own purposes, to God's own ends. And it's not for us to question, but it's all to His glory, that He might be known, that He might make known the riches of His glory. God's glory includes all of His natures, all of His attributes, all that is God. And again, I guess, in some sense, it's kind of like we talked about lapsarian views. We can talk about the attributes of God, but it's one. You know, our little pea brains can't wrap our minds around it, and so we talk about attributes of God. His love, His grace, His mercy, His wisdom, His power, His faithfulness, His justice, His holiness. And all this is abundantly displayed in the salvation of His chosen people, those that Paul here refers to as the vessels of mercy. What a glorious, a vessels of mercy. That's what we are. Ephesians, Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His glory, the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. By nature, and again we've talked about this because Paul's alluded to it earlier, by nature, we are the children of wrath. We deserve wrath just as much as any other because of our relationship to Adam and our descent from Adam and our part in Adam's sin and in our own sins. And it's only as children of wrath that we can be subjects of mercy. Because mercy is unmerited favor. Unmerited! Now, if we were else than children of wrath, if, you know, we all have a clean slate and we balance out, well, it wouldn't be mercy. But how blessed the words that the apostle uses here. Vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. The old preacher said, you know, it's almost enough to make a Baptist shout when you think we're vessels of mercy. Afore prepared unto glory. This is a work of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, afore prepared to glory, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelations that the revelation that our names are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. There is the absolute truth, you know, of eternal justification. You know, God afore prepared these things. We were chosen in Him. And if we're chosen in Him, if we were placed in Him before the foundation of the world, we could not stand unjustified before the Father. But it's important to note, and Paul will bring this out as it unravels, these truths of salvation are so important, and Paul goes over them time and again. And it's important that I think that we go over them time and again. It's only manifested in time. You know, those that were afore prepared, it's made known, it's shown in time by our regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, by our conversion, the exercising of the God-given gifts of repentance and faith, our sanctification, by our ultimate glorification. Or as Paul says in Ephesus, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And how is it then that anyone could object to God's, the manifestation of God's glory in His chosen people? These vessels of mercy. And yet, you know, the Arminian, the humanist, that ain't fair. Everybody should get a chance. I don't want any chances. I'm done for if that's the case. And then Paul says in verse 24, and I won't get through this verse, but now as he talks, the vessels of wrath, the vessels of mercy, and he speaks to those there in Rome, and it's important we watch these distinctions as we go through. You know, there are physical Jews, you know, there are physical Gentiles. And there's the elect of God. And then Paul says in verse, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now that ought to make the Gentiles shout. You know, that's you and me. Not the Jews only. The vessels of mercy are not restricted to the nation of Israel, but encompass men of all nations. And again, this demonstrates that God's sovereign election, God's particular election, God's distinguishing grace is not dependent upon man. It is not dependent upon the station of man. It is not dependent upon the status of man. It is not dependent upon the nationality of man. It is not dependent upon the color of man. It is God's distinguishing grace. And we can't fully comprehend it. That's kind of the point. Because it's all of God. And so Paul says, even us whom He hath called. Now, God does not leave His saints off with predestination. You know, there are some theologies out there, even amongst some that call themselves Baptists, and, you know, it's like, well, God's election works, His predestination works. He chooses some to salvation, and others He doesn't, perhaps. And then that's kind of the end of it. It's just kind of things unfold in this life, however, and there may be a conditional time salvation. They may or may not, you know, come. No. Even us who He hath called. God calls those whom He's predestinated. God's calling manifests and shows who the vessels of mercy are. Paul's going to talk about this more as we go on. They're not just left out there. They come to Him. They're called. It's made known. And it's made known by that calling. Not by, you know, us making the right decision or walking an aisle or having some water sprinkled on us or getting plunged under the water. It's not by any of that. It's by the call of the Spirit. It's by that efficacious call. It's by the work of God. Even us whom He hath called. Those who are the call of God are shown to be those who were chosen from before the foundation of the world. God's election is the cause of His efficacious call. And again, the call here is not merely an external one. You know, the Lord said, let my people go. Well, the Lord's will be accomplished, but Pharaoh said no. The Lord said, this is my son, hear ye him. No, but when the Lord's call is made internal, when it's made alive by the Spirit of God, it is an efficacious call, and it accomplishes that which He intends to be accomplished. All of the elect are called. All of the elect are regenerated. All of the elect are converted. Now, I don't pretend to understand all the mysteries of it. You know, I've shared with you before, there are some amongst Sovereign Grace Baptists, you know, that have everything just right, and I suppose just amongst primitives or whatever. There's no doubt from what I just, by reading the Scriptures, plain and simple, straightforward, John the Baptist was regenerated, was converted, in the womb! So I don't have all these arguments they want to get into about babies and this, that. It doesn't matter. God will accomplish that. He will bring those that are Him to Himself. The Bible does not teach a conditional time salvation. God is sovereign over all. God has predestinated all. And it works not only in our eternal salvation, but in our coming to the Savior and our calling by the Spirit. The Lord said in His earthly ministry, all that the Father given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so it is with the vessels of mercy. It's the vessels of mercy that are called, that are manifested. Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in that sense, those that are His, those that are the vessels of mercy, are partakers of a heavenly calling. In fact, that's the words Paul uses over in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Not partakers of this preacher's calling, you know, or the man-made, you know, four laws, spiritual laws, or what. No. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Of the Jews and the Gentiles, of every kindred, of every tongue, of every people, of every nation. Again, the Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Paul says to those of us that are called, not all the Jews are called with that heavenly call. Not all the Gentiles are called with that heavenly calling. But those who have been formed by God and made and to be vessels of mercy by God. And Paul's going to continue to on this point for a while as we go on. But it's not because of nation. It's not because of race. It's not because anything that we can put our little pea brains around. It's for God's own good purposes. And that alone. Chosen according to His own good purposes. Not only of the Jews, not only of the Gentiles. Psalms speaks of this. This really isn't something new. Paul's not. The Jews kind of developed their own little thinking and their own little perception of things, but it's not new. The psalm says this, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Over in the book of Acts, we read this, Acts 13, verse 47 says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And then listen to this. Here's the calling. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I want you to look at that, and I'll close on this thought today. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know what most folks believe today? And you know what is preached in most pulpits today? Not as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, but as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. But that's not what the Scripture says. They say, if only you believe, you can be ordained to it. No, it doesn't say that. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's of God, it is not of men. There's hardly a clearer statement in Scripture to God's sovereign election, His efficacious calling. You know, I've got on this before, and we started this, and I looked back at some of the Arminian works and teachings that some of us had even, to some extent, grown up under. And I thought, well, you know, that one's pretty... I thought, well, you know what, I'm going to go back and look at Rice's commentary on Romans. And again, I'm not trying to just pick on Rice. He's dead, but... So I went through my shelf, and I've got all of Rice's commentaries. I wouldn't recommend you all go out and buy one, but I've got them. So I went through the... I'd forgotten. Guess what? John R. Rice, this great fundamentalist, supposedly, you know, evangelist and theologian, he never wrote a commentary on Romans. Well, that seemed kind of strange, you know. He wrote all these... Never wrote one on Romans. I said, okay, well then, I'm going to go back and look... He did write a commentary on Acts. I'm going to go back and look up this verse in Acts. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I want to see what Rice did with that. So I went and took it off my shelf. Turned the page. It's on page 306. There's verses 44 through 49. He reproduces the verses there. He has 1, 2, 3, 4... 5 pages of commentary on those verses. Somehow he forgot verse 48, though. He didn't. He doesn't even comment on it. Not even comment. I thought, you know, well, we'll just see. You know, so how does he deal with that? He doesn't. I'm sure there's some that'll come up with some kind of smoke and mirrors explanation, but maybe, you know, we should give him credit for at least being a little bit honest with it. You know, he just kind of like the NASB when you go over, you know, to Acts 8 and the verse about, well, if you believe with all your heart, it's just gone from them Bibles. You know, it's just gone. It's not even there at all. Well, that's the same way with this commentary. It's just not there. Well, I know it's being a little bit facetious, but the point is the glory of God. So what we're talking about here is the glory of God. Not as many as believe were ordained to eternal life. If that was true, they did it themselves. They ordained themselves to it. No. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so Paul can almost shout over here in Romans, just as we can. Paul the Jew, we the Gentiles, he says, even us whom he hath called, the vessels of mercy, the ones he called, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, and all the glory unto God. And we'll see next week as Paul unfolds, he deals with this issue of the Gentiles and how it was shown. You know, God was going to deal, God would choose a people, would call out a people. They would be his vessels of mercy. And it wasn't going to be according to where they were born or who their mom was or any of that. It's God's mercy, God's grace, God's sovereignty. And may we ever give him all the glory that he rightfully deserves. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 323, Wonderful Story of Love, number 323.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Oh, wonderful story of love, awake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it, sinner all to believe it. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, a wonderful story of love, still he doth call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, even from dawn of creation, wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love, Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love, for all the pure and blessed, rest in these mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Father, again, we thank thee for this day. And set aside as yours, as we can come together as your people. Father, we thank thee for one another and how you allow us to minister one to another. Father, we thank thee for the truth of your word. As you move the apostle to write down your inspired words that we might know them today. Or as we sang, wonderful story of love. As the apostle wrote, almost beyond our comprehension, vessels of mercy. Lord, we know that we were in need of your mercy. But we only knew that by the quickening of your spirit. Lord, unto thee belongs all the glory. Without your call, we would be lost and undone. Father, we thank thee for your eternal love that was shed abroad on your people, that's manifested in time and by your grace. Lord, we thank thee for our Savior that undertook to bring those that you gave him to be with him. Father, we pray for grace to understand these days in which we live. Father, to understand that you long endure the vessels of wrath, that you might manifest your power, that you might manifest your justice. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses of your revealed will. Lord, may we be obedient to it. May we show forth your truths. May we be that light, even though darkness surrounds. Lord, we do thank thee for one another. We pray you go with us this week. We thank thee for our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches, those 7,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal by your grace. Father, we thank thee most of all for our Savior. For his atoning death. Thank thee, Lord, for the quickening and the call of the Spirit that brought us to embrace that gospel of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that we may ever be mindful to render all the glory unto thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.